Well, tonight we want to look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." I call this cute little title, "The Obligation and Perfecting of Christian Love." I couldn't come up with a shorter thing. It has two points to it. And so what we find here is that with the love of God being received in our life, then the Christian has a divine obligation. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So is the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance number 3779, huto. And this is the word that means literally not like "so much, he loved us so much," but that he loved in this manner. He loved thus. John uses that the same words in the same way in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." This is not so much love. It is he loved in this way. He thus loved the world. Paul borrows the same word to speak of a husband's love for his wife, Ephesians 5:28 and 32. "So ought men to love their wives." "Thus ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love," thus love his wife, "even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." What we're seeing here is we see what he did. Now let us look to the love that that shows. How do you, you know, judge a man? If you're a, you know, if you're an unthinking person, you will judge a person by the way he looks, by the way he looks to you. You might judge somebody by his skin color. You may judge somebody by the slant of their eyes, or perhaps by the cut of their hair, or perhaps the way they dress, and so on. But anybody that puts any thought to it can recognize that people have many reasons for dressing in the way they do. They have perhaps other situations. But how can you judge a man? Only by what he does. And so it is with God. We can say who he is, what he is, because of what he has done. And so we find here, thus, in this manner then, if God loved us in this way, so ought we also to love one another. The word "ought" is the word that there are synonyms, but this word particularly indicates the personal obligation. It is that which is proper, something that ought to be done. Another word that's often used in its place refers to the necessity in the nature of things. It must happen. This is speaks of personal obligation. Now let me just say, Brother Jeb, I've been going through his series on Galatians, driving in my car, and he pointed out that a gift is a free gift, and he actually pointed out that if you give a gift only to get a thank you, then you're actually making a business deal. If you give a gift and you are absolutely expecting that thank you card back, then actually this is a business transaction. On the other side of that, some kind of thank you is almost obligation. Now, it doesn't have to be a thank you note. It doesn't have to be anything personally. And if the gift would not be given, if it weren't for that, then it's true. It is, in fact, a business transaction. I'll give you this if you give me a think much of me and give me a thank you and all that. Christ healed the lepers, and only one came back to say thank you. And Christ said, "Where are the others?" You and I think, feel that when something is done for us that really meets a need, there is an obligation. And that is to say, boy, that met a need. Thank you for that. That was a great help. That was a great encouragement. That was something. This is the way that the apostle is dealing with this. He says, realize it was his only begotten son. Paul said, we were quoting this morning from Romans, Paul said if he would spare not his son, how would he withhold anything else that's worthwhile for us? You know, the concept of sparing your son, it almost seems to me that he had in mind a specific Old Testament situation, Abraham and Isaac. God said to Abraham, now that you finally have the son of promise, I want you to sacrifice him as an offering to me. He said, yes, sir. It was only as the knife was raised, ready to take the boy's life and burn him on the altar, that God said, stop. I see that you have not withheld your son, your only son, Isaac, from me. Christ was the Son of God, beloved of his Father, and the Father put him on the altar, but there was no substitute for him. And so he took his life for us. If he loved us in that way, isn't there a burden in your heart to show that kind of love for others? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How can we say, yeah, but he looked funny at me, or he didn't say something, you know? How can we do that when we recognize that the love of God to us came while we were sinners? But the love of God came to us when we didn't care about him, when we were spitting in his face. But his love overcame us. How dare we withhold love from others for some petty reason? Here is the Christian's divine obligation. I think that's a powerful thought. The second thing I noticed here, and I find that I was one of the only ones in the commentators that I read that saw this, but the Christian's desire to share his loved one. I remember when, you know, my wife and I were dating we would meet other people, and I was always thrilled to show her off to the people around us. And this is the one I love, you know. And we just have that. We'd like to share the one that we love. And so he says in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. So there's a difficulty there with the transcendent God. He's invisible. You can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't hear him. He lives outside of this realm of existence. So people don't know him like you know him. The focus here is upon how he may be revealed. The invisible God, how are you going to show the invisible God? You say, I heard about the kindergartner who was drawing a picture, and the teacher came by and said, who are you drawing? He said, a picture of God. He said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will in a minute. Confidence. Here's the thing. How do we show that? Well, John spoke of this once before. Back in the Gospel of John, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Notice how he finished it there. He said, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here is the image of God declared in human language, human sensibilities. There he spoke of how Jesus Christ revealed the invisible God. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. There's those lovely paradoxes again. You have the image of the invisible. But in the life, the human life of Christ, you could see how God was, though invisible to our eyes. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here in 1 John, he speaks of how you and I can reveal the invisible God. The Geneva Bible notes, the Geneva Bible was the main English-speaking Bible that they used before the King James was finished. When the Puritans came over, it was the Geneva Bible they were using. And their Bible notes explain, because God is invisible, therefore by this effect of his Spirit, that is by charity, by love, he is understood to be not out of us, but united with us and in us, in whom he is so effectually working. In other words, people can see God in you when you love one another. The picture of the fundamentalist frowning at everybody. He thinks that holiness means you have to look like you have a sour stomach. Always finding out what you do and telling you why you ought not to be doing that. Some idea of holiness that actually doesn't communicate what God's all about. God must reject that which rejects him. That's his very nature. But that's not what he's all about. He could have just looked at our sin and let it go and said, well, I'm staying away from them. I'm going to hold my nose and turn away from them. But love wouldn't let him do that. So John will return to this thought negatively when he get down to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That invisible God. The word seen here, Strong defines this word as to behold. Not just I just noticed in a flash something was there, but to behold, to look upon, to view attentively, to contemplate, often used of public shows where people were sitting enraptured at what was the jugglers or whatever was going on the show. It was used of important persons that are looked on with admiration. This is all in our word seen. No man has seen God at any time. You can't sit in the audience and watch God do his work, you see. You can't do that. So how can he be known? We're excited to introduce the God who loves us and the one who has captured our heart. We want to share that with others. How can we do that? We can't draw that picture of him. But we can portray him in life. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is in our desire and our ability to love one another so that the invisible God may be seen of men. How important is your life? Your life is as important as sharing who God is really like. People talk about being a Christian, but they say, I don't want to be some radical, fanatic Christian. Well, what is a Christian? Are you being a Christian when you're being critical of others? Are you being a Christian when you have to taunt people because they're not as good as you. That's not being a Christian. But loving one another is. It's a big part of that. What if you were fanatically loving one another? What if you were fanatically forgiving one another? To be a fanatic Christian would be a wonderful thing. The third and last thing that I noticed here is the Christian's divine method of growth. The world always takes us, the priests of the world always tell us, look, we'll give you jobs to do, and by this you will grow. We will give you a list of laws to keep, and by this you will become holy. And God says in the last part of verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Perfected. If that's the goal, what does it mean? I show you the Strong's 5048. Telaiao. It means literally to make perfect in the sense of being made complete. To carry through completely. To accomplish, finish, bring to an end. To have his love completed in us. What a goal. What an amazing concept. So it's our impossible quest, you know? To dream the... I forgot the words now. To dream the impossible dream. To do all of that stuff, you know? Whenever I hear that, I suddenly think of my work as a Christian and as a pastor fighting the unbeatable foe of Satan and going into hell for a heavenly cause, you know. I see this as one of the great things. It doesn't matter whether I have victory. It matters whether I'm faithful in the fight. And so the world will be better for this if they can see somebody who's not going to take it lying down. In our impossible quest to find perfection in this life, we may come closer and closer if we can't reach perfection. That is the promise given here. The practice of loving one another brings us closer and closer to being like the very heart of God. Matthew Henry jumps into this concept, and I had to quote a large quote from him here. It has obtained its completion in and upon us, the love of God. God's love is not perfected in him. There's no need for perfecting it in him. It's already perfect there, you see. But it is perfected in and with us. Here's where it can be, where it can grow to perfection. His love could not be designed to be ineffectual and fruitless upon us. That could never be God's purpose. Let's, you know, give them ineffectual, fruitless love. When its proper, genuine end and issue are attained and produced thereby, it may be said to be perfected. When we accomplish what God wants to be accomplished by his love being shown to others, then it is perfected. So faith is perfected by its works, and love perfected by its operations. When the divine love has wrought us to the same image, to the love of God, and thereupon to the love of the brethren, the children of God, for his sake, it is therein and so far perfected and completed, though this love of ours is not at present perfect, nor the ultimate end of the divine love to us. So we're not there. We haven't been completed or perfected yet. But I trust you're still on the path. I trust you're still growing. I hope you're still stretching, that you're still learning what it means to give of yourselves and the resources that God has put at your hands to exercise love. It says that if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. In Vincent's Word Studies, he speaks about his love. And he says that he believes that the very grammar here indicates this is not our love to him, nor his love to us, but the love which is peculiarly his. He has just told us that God is love. This is the God love that we're talking about here. And it is this God love which answers to his nature, you see. And it is that that is perfected in us. Not just your idea of love or my idea of love or some philosopher's idea. It is his love, that is which is particularly his. John has been speaking of the fact that God is love, and in this the divine nature that is perfected in us as we practice loving one another. This church is always surprising me with its spontaneous response of love. At a deacon meeting, normally when the treasurer speaks about money, it's about we're spending too much, we don't have enough coming in. And the last deacon meeting, Dave was looking at the transactions made for the investment fund, and I had mentioned to the deacons that my goal for our missionaries is to bring them up to $100 a month. And we can't do that all at once. We don't have that kind of funds. But we bumped them up a little bit in the budget and so on. David was thinking about this, and he says, we had them at 50. We wanted to go to 75. That'd be $25 per person. And he said, we have just a certain number of missionaries that we as the church support. A couple of missionaries are supported by individual families. But the others, we support them. if we took the $25 a month to bring them up to 75, then for the year it would add up to $2,400. And he said, on this one transaction that I made, on this one stock deal, he says, I made over $3,000. That in itself would have given the missionaries $75 a month for the whole year, see, added to what we already do. There's, you know, I think it was Seth said, who are you and what have you done with the original treasurer, you know? The idea is that I see spontaneous bursts of love coming from the hearts of the people of our church. What a wonderful thing. We had that lovely sweetheart fellowship. And at the end, the conversation went to how can we be of practical help with the food at these funerals. And people that perhaps have come long distances and will be leaving to go to home, but it'd be nice to sit down with their family and friends and have some food prepared for them. People were, you know, jumping right in saying, well, what can I do, and what can I, and here's what I'd like to do, and so on. You know, you say, well, you're talking about funerals at a sweetheart fellowship? You know what we were doing? We're practicing love. Love. What a wonderful thing. Busy people volunteering to help out to those that have a special need. This is when we see God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God dwelleth in us. Albert Barnes says, though we cannot see him, yet there is a way by which we may be assured that he is near us and that he even dwells in us. That way is by the exercise of love. I got the quote from somebody that they didn't say who said it. Besides the life of Christ, there is the dwelling of God in us. We have the life of Christ, but we also have the dwelling of God in us and of us in God. This was fully manifested in Christ, and the more we think of that, the more we shall see that the new life we have is a dependent life. That our life is dependent upon him. It is imitative. of his. John Gill said, "Such who love one another as they appear to have the Spirit of God, of which that grace is a fruit." Love is itself is a fruit of the Spirit. "So they are, by the Spirit, built up a fit habitation for God." For God to dwell in us, we ought to spruce up this tabernacle, you see. Let's sweep the floors and clean the stained glass windows of this tabernacle. And he says, how do you do that? Well, exercise the spiritual fruit of love. Let me close with Matthew Poole. He said, "By yielding ourselves to the power of his love, so as to be transformed by it, and habituated, becoming like a habit, to the exercise of mutual love, we come to know him by the most pleasant and most apprehensible effects, experiencing his indwelling, vital, referring to life, operative presence and influences, whereby he is daily perfecting this, his own likeness and image in us." Can we see the image of Christ in us? We can if we love as he loved. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us to understand your truth. We gaze upon how you have acted toward us. We see that you are a God of love. And now tonight we are turning our attention to the here and now, to the lower lands below. For if you have loved us in such a way that you would not spare your own son, how much then ought we to sense the divine obligation of loving one another? And Father, we recognize as much as showing you would be glorious, you are invisible. And so we have that problem. But we may reveal you. We may reveal that there is a God, there is a real God living in this universe, if we act like you in our love for one another. And then, Father, as we think of growing and being perfected in thee, we recognize that it's in this work, it is in this area of forgetting self and giving ourselves to you and others that gives us the greatest opportunity to understand what you're all about, to declare you to the world. So we pray, Father, you might burden us to be the loving people that you keep calling us to do, to recognize that the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love. We ought not to have to really work hard at this if we simply grow as the tree rooted and grounded in love. The fruit ought to be one of love. Help us then not to keep pruning it back with our selfishness, but to encourage the growth, the giving of love one to another, that we might find your love, your particular kind of love, finishing its work, perfecting, completing its work in us. And we will be truly blessed. With heads bowed, eyes closed, wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do recognize I need to love as Christ loved, to love as God loved. I find myself wanting to do this, and yet self holds me back. I would like to remember again how that I was crucified on the cross with Christ, that I might not live to self. I remember how Christ said that I must take up my cross and die daily, that I must give myself. It's not all about my ambitions. It's not all about me. It's about God. It's about his work. It's about others who need him. Perhaps your prayer then is, Father, I need to love I need to show that love. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is what I'd like to dedicate my heart to tonight. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you that we have this encouragement, this wonderful standard of your love, your kind of love before us. It burdens us to say thank you. It burdens us to show you to others. It burdens us to be completed in thee and to find what your love can accomplish in the people in our lives. So we thank you for this challenge. We ask that you might help us to take it up with a ready heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.